The title of the Vesper service tonight is Royal Diadem. Royal Diadem. Brother Al.
We will begin with the singing of the hymn, To God Be the Glory. Like to look into the depth and beauty of one of God's most beautiful and uplifting promises to his sons, the church, a promise of what they will be given if faithful. The theme text for tonight's consideration is taken from Isaiah 62, 2 and 3. And the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Jehovah shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of Jehovah, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. What a precious promise, dear friends, to be in the hand of our Lord, who will prepare us for placement into the hand of God. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, Philippians 1:6. It is how our Lord is able to perform it that we would like to examine this evening. A diadem is a crown made up of jewels. It refers to a crown used to add dignity and honor to the individuals wearing them, but this scripture refers to the diadem being in the hand of thy God, not worn as giving glory to God, but rather as representing a beautiful ornament in the divine hand, as you take something in your hand to look at the beauty and the workmanship. So the church in the hand of God is the church in the hand of divine power. That power will use the church, and she will be a crown of glory and a thing of beauty, gloriously reflecting to all eternity the workmanship of our God. The Lord Jehovah will have the setting of these precious jewels, one reflecting upon another in that crown of glory and diadem of beauty, with the Lord Jesus in the chief place. The church is to be displayed before men as a thing of beauty and joy forever. God's handiwork. How wonderful to realize that we might be able to glorify our Father in this way. It should fill our hearts with great joy to consider these things as we daily deal with the difficulties of the flesh. Tonight we would like to reflect upon our Lord as he works with these jewels to create their luster so that they may reflect and refract the light of the glory of God. We'll listen now to a short video clip which pays tribute to the very first gem placed in the diadem, our Lord Jesus.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Indeed, dear friends, he did pay the ransom. Raw diamonds, in their rough state, would have no more value than any other common stone. The hardness of the diamond may be used to represent character. The hard crystallization of the diamond corresponds to willingness toward righteousness and in the individual. And unless there is such willingness toward God and righteousness, there is none of the jewel quality which the Lord is now seeking. Jewels have a value of their own, an intrinsic quality, and no doubt would be appreciated if they were very plentiful. But their appreciation is all the more marked because of their comparative scarcity. When the Lord likens his faithful people to the precious stones, jewels, it signifies that there is an intrinsic value and beauty that he appreciates. It is, of course, God who finds the gems, but they are placed into the hands of the great lapidary, our Lord Jesus, that he may cut, polish, and fit them for the glorious work of shining with him in the kingdom. The lapidary studies, sometimes for years, the internal makeup of the raw diamond to determine just how to cut and shape the stone. If there is a mistake in the placement of the tools used for cutting and shaping, it can destroy the stone and make it useless. And now we'll have Sister Judy come forward and provide a poem by J.H.S.
I thought I saw two gems of clearest ray, alike in color, purity, and weight. Yet when they shone in the light of day, not the same luster did they radiate. I marveled why. The one in facets few, eight times by graver's art, had been chiseled clean. The other, so resplendent in its hue, ten times as oft. Hence came its dazzling sheen. And now the long, keen work of fashioning ore, far brighter doth it shine forevermore. Learn then, sad heart, a lesson from a gem. The King of Glory, passing by this way, doth seek bright jewels for his diadem, to bring all glory to God in the millennial day. Lord, if thy chastening thus can make us shine, take thine own way, enough that is thine.
Thank you, Sister Judy. Gems are formed under intense heat, great pressure, and the slow cooling process which enables crystals to be formed. We see a beautiful counterpart in the fact that only a few of the stones formed become rare gems. As the jewels prepared for the diadem by our Lord through fiery trials, unexpected pressure of circumstances, and being rightly exercised by those trials. Thus they are being crystallized into gems, characters worthy of divine nature. No wonder then that the high priest bore their names upon the breastplate, the place nearest his heart and upon his shoulders, as if upholding them before God. The breastplate was a symbol on our high priest who bears us upon his heart and upholds us by his strength as he stands before God, for Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear before the face of God. How encouraging it is for the tired, tempted, buffeted, and self-abased children of God to remember that God only sees them on the heart of Jesus. In his view, they ever shine in all the radiant splendor of Christ. They are arrayed in divine comeliness. The world cannot see them thus, but God does, and makes all the difference. Always keep in mind, the jewel cutter helps our infirmities by developing in us, by his providences, the quality of firmness. I'm sorry, I skipped. In the process, the diamond heats up very quickly and cannot remain on the wheel for long stretches of time. And now a short reading about the Kohinoor diamond to illustrate the criticality of the cutting and polishing process. Brother Duane.
The Kohinoor diamond. The celebrated Kohinoor diamond originally weighed nearly 800 carats, but in the hands of a poor cutter was reduced to 280 carats. Yet so much of the diamond's value depends on skillful cutting that more than one half of its size was subsequently sacrificed in recutting it to obtain symmetry, beauty, and refractive power. And now it weighs less than 107 carats. It is interesting to note that this diamond is displayed in the British Queen's crown worn by Elizabeth at special state functions. So it is with the polishing of the Lord's jewels. Their value depends much on proper cutting, and this is entrusted only to the skilled hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows just what we need to perfect us so that we will be pleasing and acceptable to the Father, to reflect and refract the light of his glory when it shall fall upon us in our finished state.
Thank you, Brother Duane. The jewel cutter helps our infirmities, developing in us by his providences the quality of firmness for righteousness at the same time that he polishes us. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You know, there's a natural beauty of character in all of God's saints. The results of the ordinary trials of life, but there's something more, an added luster, enhancing his beauty, coming by graciously bearing with the providential presence in these trials of such other elements as misunderstandings and reproaches. We would like now to have a poem from Streams in the Desert. Brother Mike.
This is from me, the Savior said. As bending low, he kissed my brow. For one who loves you thus has led. Just rest in me. Be patient now. Your Father knows you have need of this. Though white perchance you cannot see, grieve not for things you've seemed to miss. The thing I send is best for thee. The looking through my tears I plead. Dear Lord, forgive, I do not know. 'Twill not be hard since thou dost thread each path before me here below. And for my good this thing must be, his grace sufficient for each test. So be still, I'll sing. Whatever be, God's way for me is always best.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Rejoicing in tribulation can only occur if we understand the work that is being done, keeping our eyes on the final result. Can we envision our Lord placing us in the hand of the Father? It's in harmony with this thought that the apostle encourages us to rejoice in tribulation, knowing that it is working out for us patience, experience, hope, brotherly kindness, and love. The various facets of the jewels, essential to them, as seen in the eyes of Him who is shortly to gather them. Romans 5, 3 to 5, and this is from the 1912 Weymouth. I appreciated that translation here. And not only so, we also exult in our sufferings, knowing as we do that suffering produces fortitude, ripeness of character, and ripeness of character, hope. And that this hope never disappoints because God's love for us floods our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's no small thing to realize that our severe experiences are for but a moment, as described in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And one more precious promise involving grace, dear brethren. How comforting it is to keep in mind that in proportion to our trials and difficulties, that we are granted more grace. And the reward is exceedingly more than we could ask or even think. We must also have a part in the process. We must be diligent. 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, give diligence that ye may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in his sight. May you, dear brethren, be found in peace. And we would like Sister Lois to come forward and share a poem entitled, My Peace I Give Unto You.
My peace I give unto you, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its glad increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day, perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are truly blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch a spirit there. Every joy or trial cometh from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him solely, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are truly blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest.
Thank you, Sister Lois. From all the precious promises, we should have much faith in the great master workman whom the Father has appointed to shape and polish and provide value to these jewels. We have confidence that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. The great loving master workman and lapidarist in chief knows and has explained it to all the jewels, and they know in part now, and by faith are trusting all the remainder, singing in their hearts, he knows, he knows. He will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but to bear, but will with the temptation provide also a way of escape. Yes, our Lord knows just how much pressure to apply, just how much friction is necessary, and will not willingly afflict us, nor cause tribulation, which he cannot and will not overrule for our good. Thus his living jewels can rejoice in tribulation, knowing that it worketh out in them the peaceable fruits of righteousness, of love, and that such experiences are essential, and that without them they could never be amongst the gathered jewels. We'd like now a reading from Brother Dave Stein. It's from Chastening by J.H. McConkie.
Several years ago, there was found in an African mine the most magnificent diamond in the world's history. It was presented to the King of England to blaze in his crown estate. The king sent it to Amsterdam to be cut. It was put in the hands of an expert lapidary. And what do you suppose he did with it? He took the gem of priceless value, he cut a notch in it, then he struck it with a hard blow with his instrument, and lo, the superb jewel laid in his hand, cleft in twain. What recklessness! What wastefulness! What criminal carelessness! Not so. For days and weeks, that blow had been studied and planned with the minutest detail. Drawings and models had been made of the gem, its quality, its defects, its lines of cleavage had all been studied with minutest care. The man to whom it was committed was one of the most skillful lapidaries in the world. Do you say that the blow was a mistake? Nay, it was the climax of the lapidary's skill. When he struck that blow, he did the one thing that would bring that gem to its most perfect shapeliness, radiance, and jeweled splendor. That blow, which seemed to ruin the superb precious stone, was in fact its perfect redemption. For from these two halves were wrought the two magnificent gems which the skilled eye of the lapidary saw hidden in the rough, uncut stone as it came from the mines. So sometimes God lets a stinging blow fall upon your life. The nerves wince. The soul cries out in an agony of wondering protest. The blow to you seems an appalling mistake. But it is not. For you are the most priceless jewel in the world to God. And he is the most skilled lapidary in the universe. Someday you are to blaze in the diadem of the King of Kings. As you lie in his hand now, he knows just how to deal with you. Not a blow will be permitted to fall upon your shrinking soul, but that the love of God permits it and works out from the depths of blessing and spiritual enrichment unseen and unthought of by you.
Thank you, Brother David. Now we would like a hymn with piano accompaniment, number 110. He knows, he knows. And the slides on the screen will have the words.
Sweet and light.
Our great master workman knows that we may require much more trimming on some sides than on others of our character. And the disposition often is to draw back, not to be fully submissive, to fear the Lord that has forgotten and abandoned us in the trial. But infinite wisdom, our Lord knows exactly what we need to perfect us, so we will reflect and reflect the light of His glory. We need to give diligence to cooperate with the great master workman, that the shaping and polishing of our hearts, our wills, may be perfected quickly. Submission to the divine will is the softest pillow on which to recline. And it bears repeating. Submission to the divine will is the softest pillow on which to recline. We'd like now a reading from Sister Toni Kramer. It's a selection about our willing submission.
We change from being victim to victor by acceptance and non-resistance to the experience the Lord allows for us. The difficulty is still there, but it has changed from something to suffer to something to offer. We trust to the very core of our being in His loving, perfect will, whatever that might be. May we be more and more saturated with the heavenly things. Meek submission sanctifies suffering. Be sure that your silent, willing endurance is a true act of adoration. Thus, weariness, pain, loneliness, etc., will carry on His gracious work in us, turning suffering into incense of submission and trust.
Thank you, Sister Toni. Our next selection will be a contemporary song of praise, In Christ Alone and On Christ the Solid Rock. The song is quite beautiful in spite of a few words that we would change.
As we walk in your ways, God, we receive your friendship with humility, gratitude. We cannot stand.
Who took on flesh.
Dear brethren, our returned Lord and rock indeed holds us steady that we may triumph over our trials. We now want to look in some precious promises, precious scriptures, most dear to the jewels. Malachi 3:17, and they shall be mine. Excuse me, looks like the manna today had something to say about that. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And we see another suggestion from these scriptures respecting the disposition of the jewel class during their time of polishing. Whoops. Would help if I went the right direction, huh? There we go. Then they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened it. He heard it. How often would the sons of God be greatly blessed as they meet together to talk over the divine plan, the divine goodness, wisdom, love, justice, and to help one another, and to encourage one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and by refreshing one another's mind with the exceeding great and precious promises which belong to them that reverence the Lord. How much more would they be blessed if they could always have in memory this statement, that the Lord is hearkening, is listening to our conversations when we speak to one another. Those who realize the Lord's presence with them when they meet with their careful, will be very careful of their words. He hears, notes, and prospers our blessings of one another. He is noting to those who spoke for those things which are loving, gentle, pure, true, modest, and humble. The Lord hearkens and takes knowledge of the purity of our motives, as well as of our words. He takes knowledge of whether we are seeking to glorify themselves or to glorify Him in our use of such privileges and opportunities. He listens to see which out of good hearts speak forth those things which are loving, gentle, pure, good, true, as distinguished from those who are careless of the truth and whose words are vain or frivolous or worse, slanderous and selfish. Let all the sons of God remember the importance of honesty, truth in the inward parts. When they came together as members of the body of Christ to study, to help one another, and let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but esteem each the other greater in saintliness than himself, seeking to see as far as possible in each other the good, the noble, and the true, and let each seek to watch his own heart and to know his own blemishes. Those who love the light come to the light. Their conversation should be respecting the things which belong to their peace, the things which are uppermost in their hearts. Since he hath put a new song into my mouth, even the loving kindness of our God, they should share their joy in him, in filling their hearts and minds from this new song. It will crowd out worldly topics, as being not worthy to be compared. It will crowd out complainings and murmurings as being wholly improper on the part who have been recipients of so many divine favors and much advantage in every way. So let us seek to edify one another and build one another up in the most holy faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 and Jude 1:20. Consistent with these thoughts, let's enjoy the poem Love's Alchemy, Sister Rochelle.
Love's Alchemy. Love is the filling from one's own cup, another's cup. Love is the daily laying down and taking up, a choosing of the stony path through each new day, that other feet may tread with ease a smoother way. Love is not blind, but looks abroad through other eyes and asks not, must I give, but may I sacrifice. Love hides its grief that other hearts and lips may sing, and burden walks that other lives may buoyant wing. Brother, hast thou a love like this within thy soul? 'Twill change thy name to saint when thou dost reach this goal.
Thank you, Sister Rochelle. You made it through that very nicely. Our Lord points out that the love of the brethren will be a marked quality in all his servant sons. For he that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of God. 1 John 5:1. And the tendency of the mutual love of the brethren is to meet frequently and personally, or through the printed page or the written page, to speak to each other. He reads the loyalty of our hearts with reference to his glorious plan and our declaration of it to others. Yes, the Lord is looking for loyal, loving, generous, and noble hearts. For those who prefer the joy of His approval and of His promises to every earthly joy, and whose actions prove their zeal and devotion. And has not your heart burned within you as the heavenly benediction fell upon you, and sweet peace and joy filled your soul and fired your zeal with an intense yearning to herald the good news to earth's remotest bounds? Last portion of the 16th verse of Malachi 3 tells us, or says, there's a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared or reverenced the Lord and that thought upon his name. This book of remembrance shows that the Lord takes full knowledge of his true people. The tests of love and loyalty are not always great deeds, though if we love with all our hearts, they will be as great and far-reaching in their influence as our talents and opportunities will permit. But the prompt and ready use of even the smallest talent is carefully noted by our loving Lord in His book of remembrance. And not the imperfect rendering of service, but the perfect intention with which it is rendered. That is what is faithfully recorded. And a beautiful scripture from the Psalms, Psalms 56:8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put those, my tears, into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Indeed they are. Dear brethren, let's review what God has promised us. That thou shalt be a crown of beauty in the hand of Jehovah, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Let us continually lift our head and give thanks for our great lapidarist, who lifted us up from the mire and knows exactly what we have need of, so that each facet of our character can shine forth to glorify God. Let every circumstance that arises, every word that stings, and every interruption that would make you impatient, every revelation of your weakness be anointed with this holy oil. The sting will go as you learn to see our Lord in all things. And this will be the glorious result. Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of Jehovah, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. We will be able to appear perfect. This diamond is called the Millennial Star. It is one of the 10 largest perfect diamonds in the world. It's internally and externally flawless, which is what we would hope to be on the other side. The rough stone was originally 777 carats. Anybody know what sevens mean? 707. And it was cut into three pieces. Three ages, perhaps. Three is a very important number. And it's the 10th largest diamond in the world. Now, you have 10, but then you have a factor of 10, which is 100. Somebody's number is 100, as I recall. Whose? Jesus. And that's a factor of 1,000. And whose number is that? Oh, wow. Something to aspire to, my dear friends. Dear friends, let us diligently submit to our dear Lord as He cuts and grinds and polishes us each day. May we show our love and appreciate an appreciation to our Heavenly Father and bring honor and glory unto Him, as we pray we will be able to do, if faithful, in His diadem, in His hand, for eternity. May the Lord add His blessing. We would like to close the service by singing "How Great Thou Art." How Great Thou Art. The words will be on the screen.
My soul, my
May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Al. I appreciate your labor of love on our behalf and encouraging us with a wonderful illustration of the royal diadem. And, giving us, encouraging us all the more to work diligently to make our calling and election sure. Thank you.